Well, dear brethren, it's a pleasure to have all of you here. And I think it's such an appropriate time of Thanksgiving to be with the Lord's people and to express to the Lord and to one another our thanks for the many mercies we have. This evening, as our first service, we have Brother George Yike from the New York Ecclesia. We're privileged to have service. And he has chosen a subject from the Psalms, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving. Please be introduced, Brother George Yike.
Friends again, some of you don't get to see too often. The title, of course, is an adaptation from a phrase from a psalm, the 100th psalm. It isn't a psalm that we're really going to use as the principal theme of our talk tonight, but I think it kind of sets the stage, and certainly sets the stage for the convention days ahead. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. I think we all feel like the sentiments of this hymn, of this psalm tonight, and in a way why we are entering into His courts with thanksgiving in a very literal way, aren't we? And I think that I express the sentiments of everyone here in expressing thanks to the San Diego Ecclesia for this wonderful dinner that we've had and for the wonderful fellowship that accompanies it. And for the anticipation of wonderful blessings ahead in these next 4 days. The world, of course, we're glad that they set aside a day to thank the Lord for all His bounties and all His benefits, which even in this imperfect world are wonderful. But it isn't so much for the, and we enjoy these things too, and we should be very thankful to the Lord that He sees to all our needs, as He said He would. He said if we would seek first the kingdom of heaven, why, all these things would be added to us, our temporal needs of life, and how wonderfully He has maintained and kept that promise for each one of us. But we have something more to be thankful for than the things that He supplied. The bounties of His hand. We have the wonderful promises of His Word, which far outreach the immediate blessings of the Lord. We can revel in the fact that the Lord not only has wonderful, great, and precious promises for His people, for those who are seeking first the kingdom of heaven, but wonderful promises that aren't just for the us class, but for all the world of mankind, and how that warms our hearts. How we can thank the Lord that all will have an opportunity to enjoy the wonderful, everlasting bounties of His hand, not just temporal, but a relationship with Him that they will count joyous throughout all eternity. And as we recount some of these things, we'd like to turn to the Psalms again, the 103rd Psalm, because there is outlined many of these things, brings them to our minds of the things that we really have great cause to be thankful for through our understanding of the truth. It starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Well, that word bless has quite a wide range of meaning and connotation. But one of them is to be thankful. So it's saying, be thankful, O my soul, and all that is within me. Be thankful for God and our understanding of Him, His holy name, and all that which we share in. But those whom the Lord is seeking to be part of His heavenly family, He is writing His name in His forehead. And the name of God is that which stands for God, His character, what He is, what He plans to do, and the way in which He plans to do it. All of the wonderful things about God. We go back into the 34th chapter of Exodus, where he described to Moses what he was. God that was gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands, and who in no wise clear the guilty, but nevertheless he was a forgiving God, forgiving iniquity and sin and transgression. That really expresses his whole plan, doesn't it? It's a plan of forgiveness. I'm always more amazed than ever how much I see the principle of forgiveness emphasized in the Bible. That God's whole plan, in essence, is a plan of forgiveness. It expresses the wonderful quality of forgiveness, a wonderful expression of love that is in the heart of our Heavenly Father towards all His creatures, even towards those that have gone astray and estranged themselves from Him and His principles. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's pointing out here it has to be something from within. It isn't just a happiness for the moment, the things that are provided, but it has to come from deep within the heart, an appreciation of God. And it isn't just the words of our lips, but it's our thanks to God are the actions of our lives, attempting to live in harmony with Him and with His principles, and to have His name and His glory exemplified in our lives and expressed to others. All that is within me should be total. Our lives should be totally lived with the thought in mind of glorifying God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And here He reminds us in this psalm of all of the things that we should continually remind ourselves of and try to fashion our lives and direct our lives to have them fulfilled and expressed in our lives. And so that our life is really an expression of thanksgiving to God for all His benefits. So here He mentions some of them. Forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Here he starts right out, doesn't he, with this wonderful thought of God's forgiveness, and how that within His providence and in the outworking of His plan, it is designed to forgive all thine iniquities. Now this is a psalm that we can apply to ourselves, and we can take into our own hearts, and we can receive a blessing from considering all these benefits, and especially from trying to have them actually living expressions of them in our lives. But they are also benefits that will apply to all of God's creation, and eventually to the world of mankind themselves, because they will have their opportunity. And how that gives us cause for thankfulness, to realize that this poor, groaning world, those who don't even know about these benefits from God, will receive such wonderful bounties from His hand of everlasting life and blessing, and being brought back into His favor, restoration. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. It's a wonderful expression of God. You know, as I say, sometimes you are almost shocked at some of the expressions that relate to forgiveness. And one that I'm sure would shock most of our Christian friends other than our own fellowship is one which Jesus stated in Matthew. He's talking to the Pharisees, and He said that all manner of blasphemy against God shall be forgiven. You know, there's been an awful lot of blasphemy against God under the world being directed under the influence of Satan, the lives and the expressions of people, the denial of God, the misconstruing of the God's character. character and purposes and all of that are all blasphemous. He says that in God's arrangement, all of that can and will be forgiven to those who are enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he goes on to qualify it, doesn't he? But he says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Those who are in the full light of knowledge of God and of his plan and what God's purpose and desire for them to do is blasphemed against, that there's not real any real forgiveness for that in the end. But his plan and purpose is that all will be forgiven who want, desire. Peter had a wonderful statement on that, didn't he, Peter? And I love to repeat it, because there he mentions about the great patience of God in accepting all this blasphemous expression of words and lives against them. How long-suffering it is. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know in the scriptures that that's too much to be expected, that all will come to repentance, but the great majority will come to repentance. And what a great benefit God has in store for all the world of mankind. We share that benefit now. We have our sins forgiven now through the ransoming merit of Jesus that is applied to us. Cover all of our sins and weaknesses. And we have the privilege of getting down on our knees and asking forgiveness of the Lord himself, and how gracious and willing he is to forgive. The very expression of God that he sits is a God that is just ready and willing to forgive those who desire to be forgiven. Of course, he's the outworking of that principle, and we see it expressed in various places in Scripture. He doesn't forgive those who do not desire forgiveness, who do not have repentant hearts. That's important, because it doesn't do any good. Well, it doesn't serve any objective purpose to forgive people who don't desire to be forgiven and do not want to change. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Well, this sort of goes along with the whole program, doesn't it? The program to forgive mankind is also a program which heals all the ills of man. It heals our ills. We still are in this body of flesh, and we still suffer with its imperfections, and we struggle against them. But in the end, we will receive a glorious reward that will heal all our iniquities. And so will the world of mankind. The entire kingdom work will be healed for it. That's the reason one picture of it shows Jesus is the principal agency of healing in that kingdom, that he will be like a sun, a life-giving body of our sustenance here on earth, like the sun. It's called the sun of righteousness. That which will emanate as the life-giving principles from that sun will be the principles of righteousness that will restore mankind back to health. Son of righteousness arising with healing in its beings. And one of the things that gives us great cause for thankfulness is the opportunity, the prospective opportunity of being a share and having a part in that aspect of Jesus' ministry, millennial kingdom. Who healeth all thy diseases? God gives a statement in Ezekiel 18, I think it is, where it shows God's attitude towards his human creatures. He wants, as Peter said, all to come to repentance, not willing that any should be lost. And there's a similar statement like that in Ezekiel 18, where he says that he has no pleasure in the death of him that died. It's not God's purpose that he should reign or rule over a dying race, but rather a living race. Another benefit he mentions here is redemption. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? And here he points out how earnest as God was in this whole program. The word redeemed, of course, has the thought of buying. You say that being redeemed, we're bought with a price. Well, who paid the price? Well, Jesus, in a sense, paid the price, but when Jesus referred to this matter of redemption, he quoted one of the verses in the Bible that we like to quote the most, and I think the whole Christian world does, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was the price, and God was the principal one that paid that price, and the giving of his only begotten Son. Now, we might think that under the circumstances, Jesus was the one on earth who was paying the price. He was in the midst of his ministry. He knew that the end of which would be his death upon the cross. He might have been very subjective about the circumstance. He might have even included himself in it and said that God and his Son, me, said we so love the world, and this was true, that I'm giving my life, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't include himself in it. He knew how much this meant to God, that it was God's plan, it was God's program, and only he could really understand what it meant to God and how much God was giving his only begotten Son. A statement perhaps the Lord is trying to impress upon us and get us to really understand how he felt about it. In the picture that he made through Abraham, we can relate to Abraham offering up Isaac, can't we? We can understand the agony that he must have gone through in having to perform an act like that. And God, of course, spared him from it, but he didn't know that. And so, in this picture, God was trying to convey to us something of his own personal anguish and feelings about having to be required, or the necessity of giving his only begotten Son in death, and in a cruel death, in a cruel way. But he saw that it was best in order that this expression might be made. He saw that it was necessary under the permission of evil, that it was the only way in which his creatures could fully understand his character and what kind of a God he was and what he stood for. John makes a statement in one of his epistles where he says, herein is love. He's trying to give us an example of love that perhaps is the ultimate. He says, herein is love, not that we love God. Of course, we do love God when we see all that he's done for us, but it's a measured love. But he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And of course, in another place, he says, while we were yet sinners, that God loved us and gave his only begotten Son as a propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So what he's saying is that under this allowing, or the permission of evil, God was able to give the fullest expression of his love for his creatures and for mankind, for creatures that had blasphemed him, gone astray from him. And so it is with all of his attributes. His great wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, was shown in the plan of salvation that he prepared for the redemption of his creatures. Justice. Who could understand and appreciate the fullness, the effulgence of God's justice, except as they see it expressed against those who had left him, had sinned against him. And I think Paul's statement on that is that in understanding this, he says, we understand how God is yet just, is just, and yet the justifier of those who believe on him. And so all of his great attributes, his great power, of course, was manifest in the fact that through the backdrop of this permission of evil, he was able to develop a new creation, the first of which was our Lord himself. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, he refers to the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us for the same purpose, that we might share in his resurrection. that this great power was demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead, to place at his own right hand, far above principalities and powers in every name of his name. That kind of power had never been demonstrated before. All the great expression of his power throughout all creation, both angelic, celestial, and terrestrial, was never expressed to the extent that it was when he raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, this is the same great power that is working in us to accomplish the same end in us that we might share in his resurrection. So, with all of this, God did at quite a price to himself, in a sense. All the long suffering that he went through throughout this long period of time. It was not easy for God to watch his creation suffer and to die. It was not an easy thing for the Heavenly Father to do. Sometimes we think that maybe he's above all that because he can control it all. But he has feelings just like you and me. And one of those is expressed in the 6th chapter of Genesis. You remember, it says he looked down upon the earth and that generation of evil men, and he says that it grieved him at his heart. I don't think it's just the expression. I think God suffered with the... He knew what the end was going to be of that first dispensation. He knew it right from the very beginning when he allowed it to continue and to progress the way it did. But it was not easy. It grieved him to see these conditions among men. And he longed for the time when in his plan of salvation all of this could be done away with, and these, all of creation could be restored back to the condition of happiness, and the suffering would all be relieved, but death would be removed, and they could appreciate him in his, even in a much fuller glory, the angels too, as a result of having allowed all this to happen. Never to happen again, we believe. Who redeemed thy life from destruction. And it was destruction. It wasn't that there was a man was condemned and we all shared in that condemnation along with all of the rest of the human race. But if God hadn't intervened and had a plan of salvation, that it would have been destruction. There would have been no hope of life after death. And how thankful we can be that we can just put all of that out of our minds and put it behind us, and we can think in terms of eternity as God has allowed us to view eternity in a very limited way through his word. We don't even have to think of death as being an end at all, do we? Because we look forward with joy with those things that will transpire after death. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. What a touching expression. God created his creation in his own image. His own image was that of loving kindness and tender mercy. In order for man to be able to exercise their dominion over the earth, they had to be in his image. God rules through loving kindness and tender mercy. And man, in order to exercise their dominion, to be an agency of Jehovah in dominion on this earth, they too had to have this image likeness of God, of loving kindness and tender mercy. It's even more important for us, because we are the ones who have been called to share in the kingdom expression of God's dominion with Jesus, with Christ. The Bible is very complete in its expression of how Jesus was the express image of the Father's person. Even in this life, he was the express image of the Father's person. All we got to do is go through the opening chapters of the book of John, and this is expressed over and over and over again. And so it is that he desires us to be the express image of the Father's person insofar as it's possible. And that means learning to think and learning to express and learning to have from the depths of our heart and our minds the attitude of loving kindness and tender mercy. Otherwise, we're never fit to and kings and priests exercised God's dominion. He crowned this. It's a rulership position. It's a rulership quality. Man was crowned. He was king. He had dominion. The 8th Psalm, David mentioned it earlier. He says he was crowned with glory and honor and set over the works of his hand. But that part of that glory and honor, and probably the shining glory, the shining aura of that glory and honor was love. Loving kindness and tender mercy. How important it is for us to take on that quality, to exercise it for God's glory. It involves forgiveness, doesn't it? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Kind of a Far Eastern expression, or deals with, I guess, an idea in the Far East, a symbolism that they made of the eagle, that it was the longevity of the eagle. I understand that some thought that the eagle never died, but that it restored itself. And one translation on this says, renewed itself like the eagle's plumage. We're trying to get a little more practical with it. But God has given us those things that will, in the end, if we consume them and if we use them in our life, satisfying things for us. There's nothing more satisfying than good food, is there? We've given us good food that just satisfies our soul, and so that we can look forward to eternity, the eternity of life and blessing. And that was true with the world of mankind, too. In the Garden of Eden, they had those things there in the garden, planted in the garden, which would prolong their life forever. But it was removed for a period of time. It will be restored to them, too. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. What a wonderful God. The whole oppressed world is someday going to be lifted up out of this oppression. And he's going to execute righteousness and judgment for all. If faithful, we will be able to share in that wonderful effort. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. How thankful we can be for his word. And for all the pictures of his plan that he gave us through that word and his wonderful acts to Moses. His ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. It's all pictured there for us. It's hidden, yes, but he's opened our eyes to see it. How thankful we should be. We are the most blessed people in the world just for being able to see God through his word. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We learned that way back here in Moses' day, and it's still going on, isn't it? We see it today. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever, and so on. His anger, of course, is told about in the Bible that he is an angry God. That he's a jealous God for his people. He's jealous for us and angry against that which has estranged us from him. That is, not us personally, but the world in a general sense. And that's sin. His anger and his wrath is directed against sin and the evil and the unhappiness that it brings. And that is what he is going to accomplish an end to. But not his people. Not his creation. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? How glad we are that he hasn't. That he has a plan that can overlook our sins and iniquities through what Jesus provided for us in his first advent. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. I'm going to read the rest of it because the clock is just about around time. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Has the thought of love and sympathy for those that fear him and respect for him. And we believe that all will come to that or have an opportunity to come to that position before him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. How thankful we are for that. that the Lord can understand our fleshly weaknesses and our failings, that we're just dust, like He created man out of, and in a greater sense, condemned to go back into dust, as far as this fleshly body of ours is concerned and existence is concerned. It's under a sentence of death. And He knows all that. And while we sometimes are greatly disturbed because of our weaknesses, our persisting weaknesses, and they will persist as long as we're in this body. The Apostle Paul had his trials with it, and they stayed with him till the end of his life, apparently, and ours will too. But the Lord knows all that. He knows that we are with us. He knows our brain. And He can be very understanding and very merciful towards us. For as for man, his days are as grass, and the flower of the field so he flourish. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof is no more, as far as this earthly existence is concerned. And that's true, isn't it? It's temporary. It's temporal with us. It's temporal for the world until a restoration occurs and a change. But the mercy of the Lord, and that's what expresses all of His wonderful plan for the restoration of man, His wonderful plan for our future blessing and our future hope. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It goes far beyond death, our death. It is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. He's going to reverse the whole circumstance that brought about sin all the way down to our day, isn't it? Through inheritance. Back in Exodus again, He referred to the fact that He visited the sins of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Simply an expression of the fact that sin is inherited under His arrangement. And we've been able, by God's grace, to understand why the Lord arranged it that way. And that it creates a great economy in His system for the redemption of man, and how that all can be included and advantaged from the redemptive work of Jesus at His first advent. And so He says He's going to reverse this condition, and all of those who received condemnation through inheritance will now receive life under the children's children. We'll include all. Go all the way back to Adam, won't it? To such as keep His covenant and those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. It's always been there, but He's prepared His throne for a great future work. And how we rejoice in it. And His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearken unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the word of the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure, includes us. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you for the honor of this service. I'm entering His gates with thanksgiving. And I think that this is a pleasant review of so many things we have to be thankful for, and if we can observe them and keep that in our minds, that would really transform our daily walk, wouldn't it? If we could keep those things freshly in mind, earnestly through our experiences. Well, brethren, let's close this service with the use of hymn number 107. We will use also to open our testimony meeting to follow. Hymn 107.